That's where we are going to spend the most of the message this morning. You'll notice the sermon notes are a little longer than usual. It's not necessarily because the message is longer. However, I'll use that if I want to. Well, they were longer. I had to be longer. But no, for the most part, it's because I've left a lot of the scriptures printed out in your sermon notes there. Just for easy reference, and there's so many that I wanted to implement into the message as well. But, hi. But here's something that I want to say before I start the message this morning, even before we pray. You know, I realized, as I was going over my notes and so forth, I realized that this message could have a tendency towards academic. You know, it's like there's a lot of scripture, a lot of what would be, you know, just knowledge. You know, knowledge is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to go beyond that to receive revelation for how it will change and affect our daily living. And so that's what I'm going to pray for. And I just would ask you to pray with me that way for your expectancy to be to receive not just knowledge from the scriptures this morning, but revelation, and particularly revelation where you need it. Because that's the coolness of the Spirit of God, is that He knows every single one of you individually and exactly what you need, and He will speak beyond the words that I say to directly speak to your situation, your issue, or whatever it is. And so I pray for that, you know, that each week when I have the opportunity to share, that you hear beyond what I speak, because the Holy Spirit is the anointing on the inside of you that is teaching you and leading you into all truth. So you need to have that expectation, anticipation of revelation from the Spirit of God, even as we go into the text of the Scripture. So with that, let's go ahead and prepare ourselves to receive that. Spirit of God, we give you freedom here this morning. Speak as you would to each one as they would have ears to hear. May we just be expectant and anticipating, Lord, your words for us as individuals. May you, Lord, speak beyond my words. Speak through me, yes, Lord, but beyond me, I pray, by your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are coming to the conclusion of this series of messages entitled Attaining Your Potential. And some of the things that we have looked at over the weeks, actually this is message number 13, so there was that many that was included in this from the book of Ephesians. But we talked about the redemption of our purpose, and I'm just going to be very brief on this, not go into a lot. The redemption of our purpose, and also us becoming complete in Christ. What it means that throughout the book of Ephesians we see this again, that's why titled this message, series of messages, Attaining Your Potential, so that we could learn that and expect that completeness in Christ. Also, we dwelt upon being a dwelling of God in the Spirit, that God has designed us, He is building us to be a place where He can dwell by His Spirit, and that is the distinguishing factor between a church and all the other social clubs or groups of people gathering together to be a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And today I want to take some time to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul describes this as kind of a final word. And in this passage of Scripture from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, this final word is regarding spiritual warfare. And it's one of the things that we need to look at. As I shared with you several times in this series, we talked about this photizo moment, or Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 was that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would be able to receive revelation. And I shared that with you, that word light is from this Greek word photizo. It's an illumination, but we wanted to see it as an illumination with the image of our purpose, what it was that God had designed us or created us to be as individuals and then corporately together as a church. And I share that is like we receive a negative image on the inside of us, but it has to be developed. And that image that's on the inside of us is like a time-lapse photography, where we receive several images as we go through life and as we discover our purpose, and but then that purpose is to be developed into something that God has designed it to be. So it's, we get a glimpse here, we get a glimpse there, and God continues to reveal to us what it is that He desires us to be, who He desires us to be. And so today we're just going to be looking at it as we are in a battle, and we need to see ourselves as the people that God has equipped us to be, as spiritual victors in this battle. And so I've titled the message, Spiritual Victory. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 then, and we're going to begin with verses 10 through 12 regarding warfare in an unseen realm. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it said to imitate God. Well, God doesn't just tell us, imitate me, be like me, without giving us the resources to do it. And so one of the things we see in this passage is that He has given us power. He has given us His power. And so that's why it says in this verse 10, it says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. God gives us His power to be able to stand and resist the evil one. He gives us His armor. It's called God's armor. It's not, you know, some person's armor or some spiritual leader's armor. It's called God's armor. Put on all of God's armor so you'll be able to stand. And then we also see, we'll see in just a minute here, that we are equipped also with God's weapons, His divinely powerful weapons. And this is so that we can stand firm against all the strategies of the evil one. In, we're not going to turn there, but in this, I make reference to this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. There it speaks about that Satan cannot outsmart us, or cannot, we are not unaware, it says, of his schemes. We are not ignorant of his schemes. See, this is where we need to start tuning into the reality of spiritual forces. Let me just share this, that there are a couple of extreme strategies that the enemy has, or that Satan has, that we need to be very aware of. The extreme strategies, on one end of the spectrum, is evil doesn't really exist, or Satan doesn't really exist, or hell doesn't really exist. I remember, you know, being in conversation with a person who, you know, it was from a different church, different background, but I believe that he was a Christian. But I also, you know, remember him saying to me, you know, I don't think there is a devil. I think evil is just a concept. You know, so it's like, you know, so one of the strategies of the enemy is to say, you know, there is no devil. There are no demonic spirits. It's just, you know, you can't see it, so it's not real. And that's where, you know, we can fall into that kind of a trap or tend towards that extreme, because it is an unseen realm. And if we just neglect the reality of that unseen realm, we're always going to be putting our efforts and our energies towards the wrong thing. And the other extreme is that, you know, evil spirits are a part of every contrary thing. You know, like, the other day I was waiting for a train with the bus. You know, I mean, it was thrown off my schedule. And, you know, I could have looked at that and I could have said, you foul, evil, demonic train spirit, get out of my way, you know. Get thee behind me instead of in front of me. Or something, you know, that would be silly. I mean, you laugh at that. But, you know, but again, I remember an individual telling me, and, you know, an obvious, you know, spirit-filled believer, but I think one that had just gone to the extreme too far, I was going to have to be working on a piece of equipment. And he encouraged me, saying, you know, if that piece that you're putting together doesn't fit, bind that spirit of no fit. You know, and I just thought, well, okay, you know, I understand there are things that can happen that conflict and contradict and where Satan's trying to trip us up, but we just best not see a demon in every bush or behind every door, or, you know, that kind of thing is an extreme the other way. There are things that we deal with that are simply circumstantial, and we need to acknowledge that and sometimes do something about it rather than trying to cast the evil spirit out of it. So I just want you to be aware, but then there's every kind of thing in between, and we need to be aware of the strategies of the enemy so that we're not tripped up or knocked off course. And so this a passage in Ephesians 6 again says we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. People are not your enemy. That's something where we really need to, because our battle is in the unseen realm, too many times because it's unseen, we're redirecting our focus and our energies in the wrong direction. We're trying to deal with everything that we can see, or the people that we feel like are, you know, ought to be the objects of our wrath. You know, where it's, wait a minute, there's more happening here than what meets the eye, because it is not seen. It's the unseen realm. And that is evil spirits in the unseen realm, or in the spiritual realm, the spiritual dimension, the unseen world. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I will have you turn with me, if you will, there. Hold your place in Ephesians 6, if you can, because we'll be coming back there, obviously. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, this is where it describes to us the not only the reality of this spiritual battle in the unseen realm again, but also that God has equipped us to deal with this. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 5 too. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Okay, so again, here it says, you know, we don't wage war as humans. So it's not a flesh and blood battle. We don't wage war as humans. And so as a result of that, we have to have weapons that are not human weapons. You know, you cannot work your way out of things just by intellect, or by, you know, strategizing your actions, those kinds of things, because it is unseen battle. It's in the unseen realm. And so we don't wage war as humans. We use God's mighty weapons. And then we, with those mighty weapons, we knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Now there's something, there's a clue in here as to where many of the battles that you are going to struggle against in the spiritual dimension, where many of those battles happen. Talks about the strongholds of human reasoning. Many of the battles that you will deal with will be in your mind. They will be Satan's attempts to deceive you, Satan's attempts to convince you that someone else is your enemy, some person or something, Satan's attempts to lie to you about who you are yourself. Many of these battles that you're going to face are in the realm of human reasoning. You are going to have to deal with those lies that come from the enemy, and you're going to have to be equipped to do it. And that's why the scripture talks about being equipped with the mighty weapons of warfare, God's powerful weapons, divinely powerful weapons, to be able to pull down those strongholds or knock down those strongholds. Remember last week when I talked about, I think it was last week or the week before, when I talked about, you know, being angry and sin not, the scripture says, and do not give the devil a foothold or a stronghold. We can end up with strongholds in our lives because of our inappropriate responses. Remember, people aren't your battle, but sometimes our anger towards people ends up being a stronghold where the devil gets a foothold, and we've got to be able to tear down that stronghold or get rid of that foothold so the enemy is not ruining our life or ruining our relationship with the person we're at odds at right now. And so the scripture says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. So we use his mighty powerful weapons and pull down those strongholds. And as I said before, many of your battles are going to be right up here. You're going to be dealing with truths and deception and what you're going to agree with. And that affects your emotions, that affects your actions, that affects how you perceive the things that are happening around you. So we have to be able to see, we have to be able to perceive that dimension, that unseen realm. And so that's where we go for the discernment. We need discernment into the unseen. There is this between spiritual struggles and other social, personal, and political difficulties even. You know, we can start condemning the political party that we're not in agreement with. And it's easy for us to go on the attack that way. But in reality, again, who is our enemy? Who is possibly feeding information to someone that we don't agree with? And the reason we don't agree with is because it's against God. It's knowledge raised up against the knowledge of God. And so we pull down those strongholds. We don't condemn the people that are speaking forth that message. So again, we need discernment into the unseen. And here's where God says his people, or those people who are spiritual, can evaluate all things. We are supposed to develop spiritual discernment. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:15. That those who are spiritual can discern all things, or can evaluate all things. So we need to develop, as a part of our divinely powerful weapons of warfare, a part of our spiritual warfare, we need to develop a discernment to know what's really going on here. What's the root of this situation? Why am I reacting the way that I am? You know, oftentimes, you know, we respond to situations because of a weakness or an insecurity or a lie that we've embraced ourselves. And so we need discernment. You know, we need to be able to hear the Lord say, now choose a different way of responding in this situation. Take some time to go, what is the right response, Lord? I remember, you know, Melanie and I, we not with each other, but in a particular situation just of recent, you know, we had to stop and we had to say, now what is the appropriate response in this situation? Because, you know, what's actually happening here? So that we don't just, you know, react to situations. We need to appropriately respond, and we need discernment to be able to do those things. Okay. So then the Lord instructs us regarding his armor, the armor of God. In verses 13, we're back in Ephesians 6 now, verses 13 through 17. Okay, again, our intent, the word is therefore, so I want to go back just a little bit. In verse 12, it's talking about not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, against evil rulers and authorities, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Okay, so therefore it says, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, so this describes what we call the full armor of God. First, again, it says that we will be able to put on the armor of God so that you can resist the enemy in the time of evil. And I just wanted to address the time, or the times that we live in. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, it makes reference to the latter days and how Satan's going to turn up his wrath, his anger. Terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. Okay, so as days progress, I mean, we see things escalating in the world. We see things happening where tensions are escalating, nationalities are escalating in conflict rather than in peace, and it's going to continue to increase. Part of what is happening there is that Satan knows that he has little time, and so he's cranking it up. He's going to absolutely do as much destruction as he can before he knows his own demise, his own destruction. And so there is a time of evil, and this is talking about being prepared for that time of evil. So what if he's cranking it up? We have the stuff from God all that we need to be able to resist in that day of evil, in that time of evil. And now this is the greatest news, is when it says after the battle. There is battle, but there is after the battle. And the Lord's word concerning us is, if we're appropriately responding to us, we're going to still be standing firm. That is not defeat, that is victory. After the battle, if you're still standing firm, you have got the victory, not defeated. After the battle, we'll still be standing firm. So then it begins to list out the equipment of what we need in order to stand firm in that evil day and to stay strong even through the battle. Through the battle. Everyone say, through the battle. Through the battle. There is battle, people. One of the questions that I have for you in the end discussion time, I'm not going to address it so much. I'm just kind of going to leave it a hanging chat. That's what I was going to say. I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to leave it hanging there for you. Why is it that, you know, Jesus has already won the victory and yet we still have battle? Okay, but the reality is, I don't have to answer that question for you to know that, yes, we still have battle. We still wrestle. That's what the Bible says. So this gives us equipment as to how to deal with that. First, it talks about the belt of truth. Now, I want to use the symbolism that the Lord gives, and then I also want to use the spiritually descriptive thing that God is talking about in all of these. So, belt of truth. First of all, when we're talking about belt, we're talking about something that holds things together. You know, hold your pants up, and you know, or even in the case of superheroes, they have all of these attachments. You know, where they have their weapons, that they got to have a belt to hook the attachments up, right? Or a soldier has to have a belt in order to have something, a sheath for his sword, right? Okay, so the belt is there for a reason. Now, sometimes we think, you know, it's been a long day. We may be overeaten. We go home. What's the first? We loosen our belt. You know, we just let things hang out. And we think it's better to be beltless. Okay, well, still you want some elastic or something, you know, because if you don't have something holding things together, you know what? Pretty soon it's not so comfortable. It's not better. You become exposed, you know, in all the wrong ways. And so a belt holds things together, and it's a place to attach weapons. But also, it talks about belt being that, being truth. Jesus, in John 14:6, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He also said in John 8:32 that truth brings freedom. Sometimes we think of belts as being restrictive, but actually belts bring freedom. Belts keep you from being exposed in an inappropriate way. The belt of truth holds things together. Truth is something, and remember, what most of the battle that we are going to be dealing with is human reasoning. So one of the ways of addressing that human reasoning is with truth. You always want to be able to discern a lie and respond to a lie so that you don't get held captive by those lies. And even as it says in, I believe it's Colossians 2:8, where it says, don't be taken captive by the base traditions of this world. And so, you know, this world is going to present things to you saying, this is truth, evolution is truth, or whatever, you know, this is truth. And we need to be able to parse those things out, discern them spiritually, and we do it with the truth of God's word. We do it with the truth of Jesus. Katie and I had this conversation here just yesterday or the day before about truth. And she was describing about different people's beliefs. And there are so many variety of beliefs. We were talking about the conflict between Muslims and Jews. And how is it, you know, these people believe they're right and these people believe they're right. How can you know what truth is? You know, and I took her back to, it wasn't like she was questioning truth, but the reality that there are, you know, everyone believes that what they believe is the truth. And how do you know? How can you stand and say, no, what you believe is not true? I said, the reality, it all comes down to who is the one that died and rose again. And he declared himself to be the truth, or his words to be true. There is no one else that has gone through that death and resurrection to prove themselves to be divine, to prove themselves to be the Son of God. And so one religion may say, well, we are the truth. But then that makes Jesus, who died and rose again, an absolute idiot. If he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Okay, so who are you going to choose to follow? Some man whose bones are still in the grave? Or someone who has died and rose again and lives forever and who continues to declare that truth. Well, I want to stick with the one who's alive. I don't know about you, but I want to be with the victor, the one who defeated the grave. Because you know what? I want to defeat the grave too. Amen. So, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and life, and that truth brings freedom. Okay, then I love how the New Living Translation describes, in many translations, it's described as the breastplate of righteousness. And we can understand breastplate, but I like this term body armor. You know, it's a little more modern. We understand like Kevlar vest, you know, people can shoot you and it won't even go through, you know. So body armor of righteousness. So again, body armor is, it's protecting the vital organs. They put body armor over the heart, the lungs, the stomach, the kidneys, the liver, is those vital organs that, you know, you have a bullet go through your heart and you're done. You know, and so here it's talking about the vital organs. There's protection. And what is that protection? It is righteousness, the fact, the reality that we have been made right with God. Okay, so a lot of times, you know, again, this battle's going to come with human reasoning, and you're going to have these questions that the devil's going to raise up to you saying, are you really a Christian? Look at the way you just behaved. I bet you're not really a Christian. You haven't really put your faith and trust in. You know what? You can't see God. How do you know he's really there? You know, these lies come up. They come up as, you know, in attempts to bring you to destruction. But we respond with the truth and the reality. You know what? God made me to be right with him. It's not because I am so great. It's because he's so great. He made me to be right. He reconciled me to him. And we'll see more of that message in this armor as we continue on, that being made right with God. But that's what righteousness is. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So this is the truth, the reality of being made right with God, is God reconciled us to himself, and he did that through Jesus. Okay, then let's talk about shoes. And it describes shoes as the peace that comes from the good news. Now, a couple of things that shoes do, and I'll show you this in a passage. Shoes are for stability and mobility. Now, I know some ladies have this mixed up. You know, they put these high stiletto heel pointed things on, and you call that stable, and I go, no, not at all. You know, can you imagine basketball players trying to play basketball in those things? Now, what do? They put on grippy kind of shoes. You know, they don't go barefoot either. They don't want to slide around or get floor burns on their feet, you know. I know stilettos are for a different purpose, but anyway, but shoes are, the purpose of shoes is for stability and mobility, and we see that even in this passage of Colossians 1:23, where it's talking about the peace that comes from good news. We see both the stability and the mobility in here. It says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received. See the stability there? The assurance you received when you heard the gospel, or when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So we have the stability of our assurance of our salvation that was given to us in the good news. And we also have the mobility of being ready to share this good news with others as well. And so that is the peace that comes from good news, as described as having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Okay, and then it describes the shield of faith. Again, a shield is a defensive weapon against the enemy, against the enemy's weapons. And here it describes extinguishing the flaming arrows or the flaming missiles of the evil one. You put it, and you can see in your mind, you know, a battle where the enemy is shooting arrows that have fire. And it says that the shield of faith, you put that shield up and that arrow of fire is extinguished. It's put out. It does not have an effect. And so again, we can see some strategy of the enemy, not being ignorant of his schemes or his strategies, is the enemy is going to be firing things at you. And what exactly are those flaming missiles? Well, it's probably different things for different people. You know, where is your area of weakness? That's you know, is the enemy going to shoot an arrow of lust at you? Or is the enemy going to shoot an arrow of greed at you? Is the enemy going to shoot a flaming missile of anger at you? You know, these kinds of things are where he's attempting to penetrate you. But what the scripture says is that if we have faith, faith is simply trust. It is our trust in our relationship with the Lord. It is our trust in the reality of truth, an absolute truth that doesn't change, has not changed through the centuries, does not become culturally evolved. That's a new revelation, not a revelation, a new deception that I learned as far as why homosexuality would be okay with God, because people have culturally evolved. Okay? So there, you know, it's those flaming arrows to try and bring deception, to try and bring change that is contrary to God. Thoughts raised up against the knowledge of God. And we have been given divinely powerful weapons for pulling down those strongholds, taking captive those thoughts raised up against the knowledge of God. Again, much of the battle going on with human reasoning. But our faith and our trust in the Lord is what's going to extinguish those flaming missiles. Again, a scripture from 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, talking about faith being that weapon. It says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering as you are. Okay, so this tells us one of the ways that we're going to stand firm in the battle, and when the battle is over, still be standing firm, is because we have developed a faith in the Lord. And we're resisting the enemy with our faith. With our trust in God, we resist the enemy. We're always going back to the Lord. Lord, I trust you. I trust your word. I trust the truth that you have revealed in your word. Okay, then it talks about the helmet of salvation. Salvation as your helmet. Again, what does the helmet do? When we look at the physical armor, the helmet protects the brain or protects the mind. And this is described as salvation or being born of the Spirit. That's what salvation is. It is born of the Spirit, born again, as the scripture describes it, of the Spirit. And, you know, I love this passage of scripture, and this is from the New American Standard Translation, where it says, therefore, gird your minds for action. To me, that, I don't know why, but that stirs me up. That's like Commander-in-Chief saying, everybody ready! You know, get ready! Gird your minds for action. In other words, don't slack back. Don't slough off when it comes to your mind responding in this human reasoning battle that's happening. Gird your minds for action. And you gird your minds with the reality of your salvation. It is your helmet that's going to protect you. And it says, you know, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit, spiritually attuned, sober in spirit, and fix your hope completely on the grace. That is our salvation, the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then we go into our offensive weapon of warfare. It's called a sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is an offensive weapon. And we can see the reality of this weapon being implemented when Jesus was being tempted of the devil. Every time he was tempted, we see in when he was in the wilderness and being tempted of the devil, every time he responded with the Word of God. He said, it is written. That is the sword of the Spirit by which you respond to the enemy's lies, his deceptions. He's trying to say, he's trying to entice you into things. And if we respond to him with the Word of God, we will be victorious as Jesus was victorious. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, the scripture says. And it says that when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, finally Satan left for a more opportune time. He says, Jesus, he's just tuned up. He's tuned up right now. He keeps responding with the Word of God. Even when I try to twist the Word of God back at him, when Satan says to him, Oh, it is written, you know, cast yourself down off the off of this temple, but because it is written that he will not let you dash your foot against a stone. He will not let you be harmed. So do what the word of God says, Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, but it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So in other words, don't be doing foolish things, saying, well, God will take care of me. You know, he says, don't tempt. So Jesus, even in that, he recognized where Satan, you're taking something out of context. You're not embracing the whole of the word of God because, yeah, it does say he'll not allow you to be harmed, but it also says, don't tempt him. Okay, so we need to be tuned in like Jesus was and use that sword. I remember Melanie sharing with me, this was years ago when we were like first cutting our teeth in the spirit is how I can describe it. She had a dream, and she dreamed of this. It was like this black panther or puma or I don't know what kind of animal, something like that. But she had a sword. She had a sword to deal with this thing, but the problem was the sword was so heavy that she was not able to wield this sword. And that's not a slam against my wife. But what it was a message of the Lord saying, you know, I've given you the weapon to deal with this kind of enemy that's coming against you, but you have to be able to handle it. You have to be able to accurately handle this weapon. So it's not just that we have the Word of God. We all have Bibles. We've all read our Bibles. But it's not just that. It's being able to accurately handle it. It's being able to know what is the word that I respond to the devil with when he is attacking me in this way. Well, I'll just tell one on myself too, since I told one on Melanie. I had a dream that there was this demonic spirit. He was absolutely attacking me, and I had a garbage can cover that I was trying to ward the, and the thing just kept coming at me, and I finally go, in the name of Jesus, and poof, it was gone, and I was out of my dream. And what the Lord was saying to me is that you don't use physical things to deal with spiritual warfare. There was that message in there, you know. So God teaches us in these things as well. Sometimes, even in our dreams, we'll receive revelation of what the message is that the Lord is trying to get over to us. So, but Jesus responded with this sword of the Spirit. So my question for you is, how important is it that you know the Word? How important is it that you know the Word? Next week's article coming out in the PF Flyer is regarding, you know, well, I've titled it "Ignorance is Bliss Not," especially when it comes to the Word of God. If you don't know the Scripture, how are you going to be able to accurately handle it? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. We need to know how to wield the sword. We need to know what the Word of God says so that when the deceptive thoughts come, we know, you know what, that's not right. That is not right because it is written, because the Word of God says. And so we respond to deceptions, we respond to lies. You know, when Satan comes to, again, with human reasoning, saying, you know what, you sinner, how could you think you're a Christian? The way that you behave, you know, and you respond with the Word of God that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And you know what? The Bible also says, if you sin, confess your sin, and he is able and just, righteous, to forgive you of sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, so that's, we respond with the Word. We respond with the sword of the Spirit so that we know how to deal with that. Okay, then one more powerful weapon of prayer is not included necessarily in the armor. It's not given a descriptive of a piece of armor, but absolutely part of our weaponry, and that is prayer, verses 8 through 20, prayer in the Spirit. 18 through 20. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now. I'll still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Okay, so armor protects, but believers must advance. Okay, this is not just a resistance that we are in. We are here to advance the kingdom of God. So it's not just resisting the devil. It's not just, you know, defensively, but it is also we must advance. And God's battle strategy for spiritual victory is in prayer. Paul describes this as prayer in the Spirit. And we know from other scripture, and I could take you there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks about praying in the Spirit, and it is other tongues, praying in other tongues. And it says our spirit prays with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we are connected with God even in our prayer life, or being helped by the Spirit of God, who knows the mind and heart of God and is enabling us to pray in agreement with God. And so it is vital for us to be praying and praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues. This is at all times. At all times. And it says to stay alert. Stay alert in prayer. You know, when we're talking about people who are spiritual being able to discern all things, you know, it's how are you tuning in? You know, prayer is one of the ways that we tune in to those spiritual things that are happening, and staying alert by tuning in through prayer. In Matthew 26, Jesus was specifically dealing with temptation here when he said, "Keep watch and pray, so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." So stay alert, keep watch, and prayer enables us to stay alert. And then it also says to be persistent. Be persistent in your prayer for all believers everywhere. And it says that people are struggling with the same struggles that we are, so be praying for them. Pray on their behalf persistently. And then Paul is requesting this prayer for bold explanation of the good news, particularly for himself as he was going to be continuing to share that message. But we can pray that for ourselves or for others as well, to pray for bold explanation of the good news. And this is part of the reality that is going on when we're talking about spiritual warfare and even people being able to receive the good news. There is warfare in that. And I know that you've all encountered that with people that you know, you wanted to share the gospel with. There was this resistance. There was an inability to see, to hear, to perceive, to understand. And this is part of the dynamic that's going on with that. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." And so part of our spiritual warfare is removing those blinders, removing or resisting the one who blinds the minds of them that are perishing. I have prayed with this vision in mind that households in this city and surrounding area where there's a darkness because they have been veiled, they have not been able to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see in my mind, I don't know, it's kind of like this Independence Day alien, you know, out of the ship comes this beam laser that, boom, you know, blows things up, but only in a instead of a destructive way. I see that as a positive, God's revelation, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ being able to penetrate houses that have been darkened because the enemy, Satan, has blinded the minds. They're in darkness because their minds have been blinded. A veil remains there, but that veil being blown away so that the light of Jesus Christ can penetrate and they can receive that glorious revelation of the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation. And so that's a way that we pray as well, as part of our spiritual weaponry, to pray for advancing the kingdom of God, not just resisting the enemy in this time of evil, but advancing. When he knows his time is short, make him mad. Who cares? We are the ones with the victory. And so what if he is coming at you? You have the weaponry. You have the ability. You have God's power, God's armor, God's weapons to be able to resist him and advance against him. So what if you make him mad? You know, let's fulfill the purpose that God has planned for us. Let's fulfill the purpose of His church. You know, it, again in Ephesians 3, it talked about that the church was going to reveal the mysteries to these unseen realms, the mysteries of God to these unseen realms. Let us be out there actively expressing who God is, the wisdom of God to these unseen realms. Let's be advancing the kingdom of God against the enemy and not be afraid of, absolutely do not be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid. And if you see the devil manifesting in someone, don't you dare run away. Don't you dare go, ah, an evil spirit, ah. You step up to that thing. You step up to the challenge that God puts before you. If someone's, it's very likely that the reason why a spirit would manifest in front of you is the same reason that the spirit would expose itself in front of Jesus, saying, oh, who, you are the Son of God. Who are you here to torment me before the time? Jesus' presence brought out the manifestations of darkness, and Jesus' presence in you will do the same thing. You'll be in the oddest situation, and all of a sudden someone will start snarling at you or falling on the ground and writhing and foaming at the mouth and that kind of thing. Don't you dare run away saying, oh, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. Jesus said, it is written. And that's what you exact. You start going after those things with the sword of the Spirit. You go, it is written. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out evil spirits. And so you go, in the name of Jesus, evil spirit, be gone. I was telling my kids the other day that there's a particular individual on the bus that I want to do deliverance ministry. And you know what? And I'm not kidding. I mean, there is one particular individual on the bus that is, I'm certain that it's not just poor behavior. Just the kinds of resistance that comes up and defiance that comes up. I have to be careful where I walk there, you know, but and here again, here's the deception. That's not the devil. That's just poor behavior. Or that's, you know, we lock people in insane asylums because they have emotional issues. What would Jesus have done with them? He said, evil spirits, be gone. Yeah, but we're a whole legion. Okay, there's a herd of swine. You can go to the herd of swine. But get out of that man. He cannot be bound anymore. But you know, our society has embraced the lie that there is no demonic spirit. I mean, you go into the third world countries and they still acknowledge the spiritual dimension. And that's why a lot of times Christians are very effective in ministry in third world countries, because people have not intellectualized out the spiritual dimension. So, hallelujah. I'm at the end of my message. And I will encourage you as you go back to the tables to go ahead and into the interaction time. And I shared this. Why is it that if Jesus has conquered Satan, we still have spiritual warfare? That'd be a good one to chew out with one another. And how does the idea that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood conflict with your concept of fighting the world system or circumstances, your daily circumstances? And how has an overall understanding of Ephesians changed your understanding of the place of the church in God's plan for the world? You know, this is such a tremendous book. As we, you know, come to the close of Ephesians, there's so much in there. And I just encourage you to go back through it. You know, use your sermon notes, if you will, and take opportunity for those fotizo moments, getting that image, the time-delay photography of what God, the image that He has for you, who you are to be in Him. Let's pray.